This is depth and height. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's big. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We need to know that power working in us and through us. And it comes from the fullness and our spiritual work is to allow the Lord to expand us for that fullness to be a reality in our lives. The width and length and depth and height. Isaiah 57 verse 15. Speaking about the depth and the height. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The only way we can truly appreciate and give thanks to our God who is in the highest place is to know him as the one who loves us in our lowly place. We are all loved as much as anybody could ever be loved. That's what you're asked to believe. And that shows God's highest and greatest kind of goodness, to come from the highest place to us in the lowest place. It's in the lowliest place that we can feel most loved by faith. We seek to avoid the lowliest place. We don't want to think about the lowliest place. We try to strengthen ourselves to not recognize that we are in a lowly place. Put on some kind of extra effort to tell ourselves we're stronger than we really are, when really we have God coming down to us in that place to lift us up. We need never be ashamed of our place of lowliness because he dwells with us in it. In James chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You might be thinking, well, what kind of a positive message is this? And it's just a reality. It's the way God works. It's an equation from the highest place to the lowliest so that we can be lifted up by grace. And that lowly place can be any kind of experience of weakness. It can be sickness. It can be a fault or a failure in our lives. It can be an attitude that we see in ourselves. I don't want to be like that. It makes us feel unworthy, whatever it may be. The Lord comes right down to that and says, I'm with you in that. So it's in this lowly place that we can feel most loved. Now I pray today for this grace to be upon us all, because it is life-changing. Because when you're in a lowly place, however you might be thinking about yourself, the tendency is to go round and round in that lowly place and think, when I'm a bit stronger, I know that I can reach out and somehow, by an extra effort, find God in this. God comes down into it. He's waiting for you to say, here I am. Let me just read you a parable from Luke chapter 7. Well, it's actually not a parable, it's a story. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. True story. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for lunch, and Jesus accepted the invitation. As they sat down to eat, a woman of the streets heard he was there and brought an exquisite flask filled with expensive perfume. Going in, she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping with the tears falling down upon his feet. And she wiped them off with her hair and kissed them and poured the perfume on them. When Jesus' host, a Pharisee, saw what was happening and who the woman was, he said to himself, "This proves that Jesus is no prophet. For if God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman this one is." Then Jesus spoke up and answered his thoughts as a prophet. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "All right, teacher," Simon replied, "go ahead." Then Jesus told him this story. "A man loaned money to two people, 5,000 to one and $500 to the other. But neither of them could pay him back. So he kindly forgave them both, letting them keep the money. Which do you suppose loved him most after that?" "I suppose the one who had owed him the most," Simon answered. "Correct," Jesus agreed. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look, see this woman kneeling here? When I entered your home, you didn't bother to offer me water to wash the dust from her feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You refused me the customary kiss of greeting, but she has kissed my feet again and again from the time I first came in. You neglected the usual courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's covered my feet with rare perfume. Therefore her sins, and there are many, are forgiven, for she loved me much. But the one who is forgiven little shows little love." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then the men at the table said to themselves, "Who does this man think he is, going around forgiving sins?" Imagine somebody today saying, well, I suppose they do say, "Who does God think he is, going around forgiving sins?" That's not real. That doesn't happen. And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She must have believed and trusted that he was lifting her up out of the pit and setting her in a high place, acknowledging her love and allowing the love of God to flow into her life. That was her faith. And that's what we need faith for. In the lowliest place, we're forgiven. And it's then, by acknowledging that and being lifted up in that, we can love God and we can have faith that he's doing abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the kind of faith that God wants to work in our lives. When we know of our sinfulness and also our forgiveness, we're being told here that we can exercise the greatest kind of faith and love towards God, even than when perhaps we've done something virtuous and noble There's something in the human head that says, well, if I can do something good, if I can get it right, if I can do some fasting, show God that I mean it, well, then I'm sure I'll get faith. And God says, yes, you'll get faith in yourself. That you're pretty good. But I'm going to have to wait in that lowly place and say, Lord, I can't do anything without you. That's when I'll give you faith. This is living in a deep place of the supernatural. So simple. But it is so real. This inner spiritual reality is where height meets depth in the most perfect place. This is the glory of the cross and the resurrection. We can now truly sing Amazing Grace, who saved a wretch like me. I used to think they should take the word wretch out of that song and put in who saved a soul like me or something like that. I'm convinced now the word wretch was exactly the right word. That the slave owner John Newton used about himself when grace touched his life, when he was in the lowest place, saw it, and he from the highest place came and touched him, and he got the height and the depth, and he began to expand in his heart. He began to receive the fullness of God, and then he could have faith. This is the place where a humble and contrite heart can expect the abundant goodness that comes from him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It seems like reverse thinking. You know this truth, but I want to emphasize it today. Because there's something about the Western church, there's a tendency to try and act as if you've got it all together and you're excellent, and the more excellent that you look, the more impressive you are, and the more faith you can have, and it's somewhere, it's missing the actual truth of what forgiveness is. I'm saying it's a tendency. It's a tendency to look for being clothed upon with what looks impressive, even in your own spirituality, than seeing yourself as a human being that is loved as much as anybody can ever be loved, even in your weakness. As we humbly receive this grace in its depth, we can also receive Holy Spirit in anointed power. That's where he is released. Both areas of faith, that is, being lifted up in the love of God, whether it's $5,000 or $500 that you are let off, it doesn't matter what it is, it could be a dollar. But it is, thank you, Lord, you've paid the debt. Even though I still know that the weakness within me, whatever it might be, I still saw that reaction 10 minutes ago in my life when that person did this or did that. And Lord, even in that place, but I acknowledge that, Lord. And even as I'm acknowledging it, you're saying, it's forgiven. I'm going to give you faith now that I can do abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Even in that situation you think that you've just undone, watch me do it up again. That's faith. That's not your faith making it, I want this to happen. That's God saying, you watch me do something. Because you're acknowledging that it's only I that can do it. But that requires a surrender of self-effort to the power that works within us. Now, this is the place that lets go of the shame of our loneliness. Our loneliness is that the reality that we are just human beings. That's simply all it is. And that we have things that, according to how each one of us is impacted by pressure and stress or adversity of feeling I should know more, I should be appreciated more, or I should be more impressive, or whatever. As each person in their own different way feels perhaps badly done by, and in reaction to that, where that gets triggered to bring out some kind of resentment or anger, in that very place, as you see that, as you acknowledge it, oh, that's there again, Lord. I thought I'd used willpower to get myself out of that. He says, now I'm coming down to you in that. You're forgiven. But how do I change? I'm lifting you up. I'm letting love flow from your heart of thanksgiving back to me, and you will see everything in a different perspective. That reaction will now fade into the background, and the real you will begin to flow in grace. Let go of that shame. Now, what is shame? Well, to know what shame is, you have to know what the opposite of shame is. The opposite of shame is glory. And God clothes people with glory. He's clothed in glory himself. He said that he would glorify his son, and he clothed his son Jesus in glory, which means the display of God. The display of the goodness of God, that was the glory that God put on Christ, and that's the glory that he wants to see on his church, the glory that will display God. But shame is the opposite to that. It's a clothing, it's a display, but shame tries to display another kind of an image, another kind of cloak, another kind of clothing to cover up the wretchedness that it feels on the inside. Shame forces certain people at certain times, maybe all of us at one time or another, to be not who we really are, but to cover up and put a cloak on, to look stronger than we are. And we should let go of that. Be who you are in the eyes of God. Let him cover you with the display of who he is, from shame to glory. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus despised the shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't have to put on a show of being strong. He was who he was, vulnerable. And God clothed him with glory. That word despised is kataphroneo. It means to set the mind against covering up your weakness. So when you can let go of the shame of the lowliness and let go of the pride of the excellence, whereby you can say, well, I think I've done some pretty spiritual things. I can do a transaction with God now. And it's almost like you get into the opposite position of the Lord saying, you owed me $5,000 and I forgave you. You owed me $500 and I forgave you. And we think, wow, Lord, thank you for that. Such love and appreciation. But when a person kind of puts on some excellence and does some good works and feels that they're, well, now I can start commanding some things from God, it's almost like saying, rather than, well, thank you for letting me off that $5,000, it says, well, God, you owe me now about $20,000 of blessings, because look what I've done. Now, that's transactional Christianity, and there's a tendency for that in the Western church. If I can do this stuff, you will do this for me. And God says, no, we don't do transactions like that. Let go of the shame of your lowliness, where I from on high can come and lift you up. And let go of the shame which makes the pride of your some kind of excellence, and find the faith that knows with certainty that God is at work on your behalf, right where you are in your thankfulness. If you feel spiritually not good enough, why can't I appear more spiritual? Please don't try to appear spiritual. Please don't try to look spiritual. That's what the Pharisees did. By all kinds of ways. Because then you'll become super spiritual. Just be who you are. You're being spiritual by letting God come from his height, the high and lofty one, to where you are. Showing you that you're accepted as you are, but lifting you out of that where he can shine through you, and that's his glory. That's the work of the cross and the resurrection. It is something that our flesh screams out against and says, I don't want it that way. I don't want it that way. I want to be able to show that I can do it. God says, let me show you that only I can do it. He works in the world of the unseen for his goodness to be known by people with that kind of faith, who place him in the highest place, as he shares with us our lowliness of heart. So, Lord, we place you now in that highest place. We see, as Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. He becomes my strength in weakness. We need not be ashamed of having weakness. We can be grateful and thankful and find mighty faith in being lifted up into him, where he works in the world of the unseen to do in our situations far more than we could ask or think. We thank you, Lord, for reaching us from the highest place and allowing us to know that love, which is the love of gratitude for being forgiven, in Jesus' name.
We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. your feet. We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you
and work.